following is a presentation of the Heart to Heart Bible Study titled Matters of the Heart, a study through the book of 2 Corinthians. More information about this study is available at www.refugefamily.com.
And so, Lord, as we get into your word, Father, we are thankful for 2 Corinthians. We are thankful, Lord, that you have opened up the doors, Lord, for us to truly look at what it is that you're saying, to really put into our hearts, Lord, a change of mind, a change of heart, dying to ourselves that you might live and you might be glorified amongst us, Lord. Father, we thank you for the time that we have together. I'm so thankful for these precious ladies, Lord, that you love so dearly. I'm thankful, Lord, for their hearts that are just poured out before you, Lord, in worship and in praise and in a desire to know you better. Father, I pray for a fresh anointing this morning. I pray, God, that you would speak through me, Lord, that it would be your words completely and wholly. Father, I pray that as I listen to your words and as we collectively listen to what you have to say today, Lord, that we would be sensitive, that we would be quick to hear, slow to speak, and quick to move on what you tell us, Lord. We are thankful and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. And so we go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we're finally at the place, you know, Paul has at some point has talked about a lot of things up to this point, and now we're really getting into what it is that he wants to talk about, what it is that he wants to share with us. And so we start with verse 18. I keep going back to that last verse that before we get into the next chapter because it's so fitting. And verse 18 of chapter 4 says, "While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Eternal. Remember last week we talked about those things that are eternal. Does it have any eternal value? Does what I'm thinking about have any eternal value? What I'm fretting about, does it have any eternal value? And so after Paul saying that these things, keeping our eyes off of the things that are temporary and looking to those things that are eternal, he says, "For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens, in these tents. For we know if this earthly house, this tent," and immediately as you think of a tent, you think of camping. We all probably have a story, at least, of camping at least one time in our life, or even as we played as kids, having that little tent that we were in the house. It was temporary. It was a temporary place. But the thing that came to my mind were the tent cities. The tent cities that are on our earth right now today. No one expected to live in those tent cities for as long as they've lived in them. No one expected, and you know what? I never expected to live in this tent this long. When I was 20, someone my age was ancient. I really didn't expect to live this long. I really didn't in so many ways when I was younger. Now, wow, the tent gets saggy. You've noticed. And gets soaked sometimes when the storms come. The tent doesn't quite, it has a little slit somewhere and the water gets in and all of a sudden there you are. And you know, I've done this to my daughter twice now. She's borrowed our air mattress twice for camping. And twice it hasn't held air. It blows up. And they lay on it, and then they wake up on the ground. So I don't know. I really need to take that one out and either fix it or throw it. But the things that happen in this tent are so annoying, aren't they? Do you have those annoying days with this tent that you deal with? It's just not, the stake is out again. Got to go out. Oh, no, now it's gone. The thing that was holding that piece together is no longer there. Okay, so now what? Okay, let's see. We need a new flap over the window because the storms are really, oh, look at that storm out there. I can see it coming, and I am not prepared in this tent to handle that storm. But God says he has given us a house that is not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. That glorified body, that dwelling place. He said, I've prepared a dwelling place for you. And we all want to think about this mansion being a what we think of today as being a, you know, a 5,000 square foot house with 20,000 bathrooms in it that somebody else cleans. You know, we think that way, but what God is saying is, I'm giving you a new house, a new dwelling place for your spirit to dwell in. Oh, I'm so excited about that. Honestly, I am so excited about that. That new dwelling place that I can have because Christ has given it to me. For in this tent, we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. I want that habitation that's from heaven. You know why? Because in that habitation, I'm going to be like Jesus. I'm going to be changed every morning. And throughout the day lately, I keep saying, Lord, will you change me? Please change me. Make me into that person, Lord, that people look at me and they see you. And that's what this chapter is all about. Oh, Lord, change me, please. Change me into your likeness. Give me your love for people. Give me your compassion for people. Where I fall so short in my humanity, Lord, fill me and use me with yourself. Clothe me in the new habitation. If indeed, verse 3, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up with life. Mortality, putting on immortality. I do not want to live forever like this. And that is why in the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth, in the beginning, when Adam and Eve were in that garden, and they could, after they had eaten of the tree of good and evil, the knowledge of good and evil, they could not eat from the tree of life because they could not live forever in the state that they were in. They could not continue in that way. And God had to say, there is another way. And you must be cleansed from that. So you can't have life to continue living the way you are. I want to be clothed with that which the Lord has for me and for you. I want you to be clothed in the things that he has for you. I don't want you to be clothed in my stuff. No, I don't share well. Being burdened. There's so many things in this tent that I live in. There are so many things that burden me. Anybody else in here do that? You think you've stopped worrying about something? And then all of a sudden, you're drinking your cup of coffee or something. You're going, oh, man, I can't believe, what are they going to do on Friday? What's going to happen? I don't know. What's going to happen? What's that going to do to the retirement? Well, if I don't have the retirement, then what am I going to do? And all of a sudden, you have to catch yourself. And you go, oh, well, I'm not worrying about that. I know that God is my provision. I know that God's going to take care of me. I know that God's going to take care of the family and the church and all of the things that concern me. And yet I find myself falling into that pit of despair. And groaning. I just want to be out of this. I want to be set free that I could be bring glory to the Lord. And so being clothed, putting on this mortality, being swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing, he who prepared us, you know that goes with Genesis? He who prepared us, God who created us. That little sentence right there, he who prepared us for this very place, for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. He's given us the Holy Spirit as a down payment. Something that shows, what is that called? Bethany, what is that called? When you put down some money on a house, it's a down payment, but it's earnest, yes. That's what he's done for us. But you know what else it is? The Holy Spirit is an engagement ring. It is that engagement ring that we look at. And it's that promise. Our husband is coming and he's God. Jesus Christ and the church. And he's given us that engagement ring. You know, when you get an engagement ring, I actually didn't get one with a diamond in it. I at that time, you know, we were poor and like a lot of other people, you know, a diamond was out of the question. So we had this little band that keeps us content. But I am so content with my little band. I am so content that I go out and buy little rings for myself that look like I have these big diamonds. But when you get that engagement ring, you want to show it off to everybody. I have a promise that this man is going to marry me. He promised me. And you know what? He picked out the ring that was just perfect for me. And he picked out the ring that's just perfect for you. And every time you look at that ring, every time you look at the Holy Spirit's work in your life, it's perfect. It's perfect, that promise that you've made, that you will love me. And verse 6, so we are always confident because we have this guarantee, because we have this engagement ring, so we are always confident, knowing that while we're at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. We're not seeing him face to face. It's simply saying we're not separated from him. We're just absent from his presence. Bill and I are married, but when I'm here and he's there, I'm still married. I'm just absent from him. And so that's what this is saying, absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. And what is faith? Hebrews, faith is the substance of things hoped for. The things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. Oh, I can't see the Holy Spirit, but I can see his work in my life. I can see what's going on with that. We are confident, verse 8, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Therefore, we make it our aim. We want to go. We want to go and be with the Lord. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. And so I make it my aim, whether I am here or there, I want to please the Lord because I love him. What is true love? True love is wanting to make sure that someone else is happy, not just me. I can get so wrapped up in myself. And we all say it, and especially we teachers. Well, I know I'm not the only one that does that. And it somehow makes us feel better that we're not the only ones that do that. But God said, it is sin for me to be all wrapped up in me. because I am not showing him the glory. And it doesn't make it any better that we're all doing the same sin, does it? But God said, let it go. Lay aside the works of the flesh. Anger, bitterness. Those are all works of the flesh. And they need to be laid aside to be well-pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and you probably have already visited that place in chapter 3 of Corinthians. In we'll start with verse 12. Now, chapter 3, verse 12, now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear. For the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. And so what are we talking about here? How does this come together with this? What we're talking about is this place of judgment is called the Bema Seat. The Bema Seat was a place that was during the Olympiads that was where they came for their rewards. It wasn't a place that they came to have the bad things pointed out that they had done. Well, the way you ran, you know, I don't know how you ever got to this place, but the way you ran, it was a mess. No, it was, you ran so well, here is your reward. And so the Bema Seat was a place of reward. And that's what this is talking about here. If we have done things with wrong motives. We all know others who have done that, right? They've served with all, it looked like they were serving with all of their heart, and yet in their heart, God knew they're just doing it to draw attention to themselves. They're just doing it to bring people around them, to encircle them. Well, that doesn't get a reward. That's the thing that burns up. It's wood, hay, and stubble. That gets burned up. What remains is those things that were done for the glory of the Lord. Those things that were done out of a selfless spirit. Those things that were done because they needed to be done, and we walked in obedience to do it because God told us to do it. And we are rewarded for that. We'll be rewarded for that in this. In Matthew 7, turn quickly, Matthew 7. I don't know why we always say turn quickly to Matthew 7, because it's not like you're going, okay, let me see. I'll get to Matthew 7, 23. And then I will declare to them, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare, Jesus said to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. That all of our works would not be, you know, oh God, you don't understand. Did you miss me? Did you miss seeing what I did? What were you doing? Busy with something else that you didn't see me serving all the homeless people? Did you not notice that I was doing that? And God says, I never asked you to do that. I never asked you to do that, and I never asked you to do it with that kind of heart. I never knew you. Depart from me. When I stand before that Bema Seat, I want the Lord to be able to say to me, well done, thou good and faithful servant, because we have walked in obedience, because we've walked in clarity of mind and thought, because we've walked in the way that he's directed us. Verse 11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, that fear, that awesomeness. Are we afraid of God? No, but I want to persuade you to do things out of a pure heart. But we are well known to God, and I also trust are well known in your consciences. You guys have looked at us. You Corinthians have looked at us. You see how we live. You see what we do. And so we know that we are well known by God in the same way that we are well known by you. Verse 12, for we do not commend ourselves again to you, but give you opportunity to boast on our behalf. Let someone else boast for you. We don't need to bring attention to ourselves in any way. Let someone else do that. That you may have an answer for those who boast in appearance and not in heart. You have seen us, Paul said. You have seen the way that we have directed our lives. You have seen the way that we walk in the way that God has shown us. You have seen the way that we are. Paul was a tent maker, so very familiar with that, using that illustration. You've seen the way that we've not taken anything from you. And you've seen some other people who all they want to do is take from you. When Pastor Bill talked about the number of times in that one particular church that they passed the offering plate because there wasn't enough in there. We've seen that happen to the body of Christ, and it's a reason for offense toward Christ, but you will be familiar with those people. And what Paul is saying, the way that we have lived our lives has given you a gift of discernment when you are in with the people who are not living their lives for the Lord, but for themselves. And so it'll be very clear for you in verse 13, for if we are crazy or if we are sound of mind, it's for you. If we look like we're crazy, if we look like we are beside ourselves, it is for God. It is totally for God. I am crazy for God. And in my right mind, I am still crazy for God. Done some of the most interesting things because I'm crazy for God. I love him so much and I want to be used by him. I've gone to places I never thought I'd ever go to. I've done things I never thought I would be capable of doing, but God did it. In that craziness of my mind. For the love of God compels us. I love this verse. The love of God compels us because we judge this, that if one died for all, then all were dead. If one died for all, then all were dead. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Should we continue to live for ourselves? Far be it from us. I did a rotten job every time I try to live for myself. Every time I try to get my, I don't try to do it. I don't. I slip into it. I honestly do. I all of a sudden find myself, I'm worrying about, what if this? What if that? How's that going to work? When? How are we going? And when? And then I'm tired at night, and I can't sleep because I'm thinking about all these things, and I'm so worried about how it's. And I'm living in the flesh, and I've not died to myself, and allowed God to worry for me, if you will, to let him take these things on. Romans 6:11. Just a few pages over, Romans 6:11. And if I were a really good teacher, I'd have these really marked. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And then 1 John 4, over to the other side. 1 John 4. Hebrews. 1 John 4:9. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. For in this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. If we are living for God, if we are living in the way, if we are laying down our lives in the same way that Jesus Christ laid down his lives, if we are dead to sin, we will love one another. We will truly love one another. Therefore, from now on, we who regard no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, that is, we came to him when we were in the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, my favorite verse in the Bible is this one. Therefore, if, circling the if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Are you in Christ? Am I walking in Christ? If I'm walking in Christ, then the old things are dead and gone. They're over with. And that's why when that old flesh flares up in me, it stinks. Because it's dead. It's been dead a long time. It is rotting, and it stinks when I live for myself. That old man, if anyone is in Christ, she is a new creation. Those old things, they've passed away. They're gone. They're buried. They're done with. How about if we be done with them? If God looks at it and he says, they're done, they're over, it's past, I'm not thinking about it, why do we dig them up? Things from years past that I will all of a sudden think, oh man, I wish I could apologize to that person because I was so stupid at that time. And now they're with the Lord and I don't ever have a chance to do that. And oh gosh, I wish I had done it another way. And all of a sudden, here I am down in the pit of despair again because I've dug up that old stuff. Let's remember, God said, old things are passed away, and all things have become new. All things have become new. Now all things have become new. Now all things are of God. All things are of God. All things have become new. The old man has died. All the past is put away. All things have become new. All things are from God. All things are from God. I love a retreat I went to. It was simply called All Things. Love it. All things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself. How? Through Jesus Christ, and has given us. Do you notice he said given us? That includes you and me and all who live their lives for Christ. Given us the ministry of reconciliation. Stop and think about how cool that is, that we have a ministry of bringing peace to people, a ministry of reconciliation. Imagine being the person when there's this big fight going on, you're not the referee, you're the one who brings them together and they hug each other. Because of that reconciliation. They've made reconciliation. They've dealt with the problem, and now they've been reconciled. Jesus Christ dealt with the problem of sin in our lives. When he went to the cross and he rose again from the dead, he dealt with that sin so that we can be reconciled to God. And we have that ministry of reconciliation. And then he goes on in verse 19, he explains it. That is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. He has given us that word of reconciliation. Now then, We are ambassadors of Christ. What does an ambassador do? An ambassador goes into another country, into another area, and they are a representative of what that area is. An American ambassador goes over to another country, and the people should be able to look at him and say, that's what an American is like. That doesn't work so well. I don't know if you've noticed it, but when ambassadors come from, not just America, but from any country, they don't know they are not all good representatives of that country. But we are ambassadors of Christ, and people should be able to look at us and say, that's what a Christian should be like. When I think of a Christian, was it Gandhi that said, I will be a Christian. I will give my life to Christ when I see a real Christian. Someone who is really living for Christ. So that, are we true ambassadors of Christ? As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. They were dealing with some stuff that they had come out of. They had put aside some things that Paul had taught them. They were in the midst of some things they shouldn't have been in. They were buying into the lies. Yesterday, I was at someone's house, and they had just dealt with some Jehovah's Witnesses at his door. And he's had, this particular person has had destruction in his own marriage, his own family, because someone married into the Jehovah's Witnesses. And here's the question that he asked, that just, I thought it was so good. He said, just let me ask you, where did you come from that you came into Jehovah's Witnesses? Well, one was a Lutheran and one was an atheist and had bought into Jehovah's Witnesses. And my friend said, well, I feel better about that because I know that no one will trade the truth for a lie, and that's what you've done. You would trade the truth for a lie. I can't think of anybody from, and I don't say this pridefully or like we're the only thing, or I can't think of anybody who I know who's been in Calvary Chapel, who has been in the Word. Anybody that I know that has studied the Word has never traded the truth for a lie. Gone into Jehovah's Witness. But anyway, all that being said, be reconciled to God. Don't trade off the truth for a lie. Be reconciled to God when you find yourself in that place. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him, that we would have that right standing with God through Christ. There is no other way we get there. There is no other way that we can be saved. There is no other name under heaven whereby we must be saved but the name of Jesus Christ. And if we are not in Christ, then it's time to do that. I'm assuming that because you're here at this Bible study that you have done that. And I have also learned that it is a danger to assume anything. Because you could be at this Bible study just wanting to find out some more news, some more interesting things. You might be here for any other reason. But I gotta ask you, are you reconciled to God? Are you in Christ? Have you taken that moment where you've said, Lord, would you please forgive me for my sins? Cleanse me from anything that's not of you. Set me free from the things that hold me back from serving you. And help me to live my life for you. I believe that you died and that you rose again on my behalf. Thank you for saving me. If you've never done that before, now's the time. Be reconciled to God. Like Paul said, God compels me to share with you be reconciled to God. Be reconciled to God and walk in that newness of life. Get this old tent put off and be excited about the place that we are going. Get excited about how you will be clothed, not in diamonds and pearls, not in the, you know, the Academy Awards, the dresses that are $500,000. No, we're talking about something that's eternal. Eternal. Father, I thank you so much, Lord. Thank you so much. You are so good. You are so good. You are always good, Lord. I thank you, Father, that you hear our prayer. I thank you, Lord, that you work in us and through us. Father, that you have done a work in us that we wouldn't believe even if we're told to us, Lord. Thank you, Father, for the place that you have us in right at this very moment. Those very things that we're doing battle in, to keep our eyes set on you. Lord, strengthen us in battle. Strengthen us in temptation. Lord, help us to stand when we don't want to stand, when it's easier and probably more fun to just let go and do all of that we want to do, and then afterwards feel like we're in the pit of despair. Help us to count the cost, Lord, and to live our lives for a God who gave his life for us. Thank you, Lord. You are good, and we thank you. We thank you for the way that you have your hand on our country. And Lord, that we don't look on the things that are seen, but we look at the things that are eternal and not seen. Thank you for that engagement ring of the Holy Spirit, that promise that you said you would come for us, and you will, Lord. And we thank you. Help us to live our lives like we believe that, so that others can come into your kingdom because we've done it. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.
So wake up, all you sleepers, stand up, oh stand up, all you dreamers, hands up, all believers, take up your cross and carry it on.
This has been a presentation of the Heart to Heart Women's Ministry at Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about this ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.